Once in a while I catch things that are dropping, and once in a while I don't. For those of you that saw that. Whole bunch of things up here this morning. I'm really glad to be journeying with you. As we prepare for Easter, Easter is about 43 days away, and I know that isn't, you know, a monumental number, but in this 40 days, we are going to be using this book. I'm just going to keep saying it, called Journey to the Cross. We've bought about 60 copies, and I think about half of them are gone, and so if your family took one, maybe we'd just about take them all. And this will be a journey as we walk through it. The devotions in this book, I've only read the first few, are not difficult, but they are deep. And they will cause you to be introspective. I am introspective reading these. And I think that God has gifted Paul Tripp. The words of this book are not inspired. The words of this book are inspired. But the words of this book are, he is a man who solidly believes the scripture. And so as he writes, he is sermonizing about this journey to the cross. And as I said, the first topic is the topic of sin and the devastation of sin. But I want to talk about the journey just for a minute. So before I do, would you bow with me and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that I thank you that we journey together. Lord, every one of us kind of starts the path alone, so to speak. It has to be my heart and mind that respond to the gospel, the good news of Christ, to get started on this journey. But then, Lord, once we're started on the journey, we do it together. And so it is each person in this room, many people who have been in this room, many who are watching us this morning, we are on a Christ journey. And the beautiful thing is, once we accepted Christ, you are walking with us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Lord, we walk on this journey as the church, as the body of Christ. And frankly, Lord, we might want to put on that we've got it all together. But Lord, the longer I live, the more I see how much I need my brothers and sisters along the way. It seems to be, in my case, my family is kind of the first circle, and then this church family as we walk as Christians. So Lord, help us to stay teachable and humble as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are on this journey, and we're going to journey in the next 40 days. In Christ, we journey from being lost to being saved. That's a good thing. We journey from being severed from Christ to being connected to Christ, from being hopeless to being hope-filled, from being a lost sinner to being saved. And I know that the world, honestly, the world does not want to hear this message. At least they act like they don't want to hear this message. But they are lost, and they know they're lost. And I say that only from the confidence of Scripture itself, where it says that God, and you've heard me say this, God has declared himself. He has declared himself in so many ways. Every day it's obvious. And you, I, need to turn to Christ and believe in God and believe in what he has done on the cross for us. So we're on this journey. I just thought, in a very simple way, what is a journey? And it's going from one place to another. Today is the 14th. The 7th was our wedding anniversary. And Jay preached, and I heard he did a great job. So you may hear more from Jay. I don't know. We'll see how we do that. Actually, I'd love for Jay to preach. That's kind of goofy. What we were leaving, and we wanted to take a couple of days away. Here's what I wanted to say. You know, when you're on a journey, things just don't go like you plan them to go. Do they? So today's the 14th, last Sunday was the 7th, and the Sunday before that was the 31st of January. We had a beautiful children's program. Didn't the kids do a great job? Great job. And we just had a terrific program. And after that, a man came into the church who needed some prayer and counsel, and three of us men met with him and talked with him and heard his story and prayed with him, and that was great. And I went on to my Monday and my Tuesday, and then we found out he came in and told us he had tested positive for COVID. And so the three of us men were now on watch. We were under investigation for COVID. Now, Willie, June, and I had planned to leave on our anniversary trip on Thursday. I'm just telling you, journeys change. So we had to cancel our trip to leave on Friday, and then we scheduled a rapid test on Friday morning so that I could see if I had COVID or not. And Joe and Keith were in the same boat wondering if they were going to come down with that. And by God's grace, my test was negative, and we had packed to go on this little 2.5 day. Now it was 2 day time away. And and so we packed going to Sacramento. The test was in Sacramento. And we packed because we thought, if I'm negative, we're getting on the plane. If I'm positive, we're coming home. Right? You understand what it feels like to be in a plan and have things be up in the air and not knowing if you're going to get to follow through or if you're going to have to turn around, right? That's what journeys are like. And journeys are filled with these kind of things you've lived through in your whole life. And but we did come home from our journey having learned some lessons and having seen God work in some really significant ways, primarily just between me and Willie June. We had time to talk. I don't know if you find that when you're home and you're busy, you just maybe don't take time to talk like you should. And this gave us time to just really go through some things that we just know that we need to make some changes so that we can do life better than we've done. And so anyway, even with the change of what happened on our journey, God blesses the journey. And you're on a journey. And even though your journey is not going exactly like you planned, God is with you on your journey, and he is teaching you on your journey. And we need to be good listeners and good learners while we're on the journey. Good. So now kind of transitioning. Everyone is on a life journey. Both unbelievers and believers are on a life journey. And there is kind of an earthly perspective of the journey that you're on. That earthly journey included this morning getting up and deciding whether you're going to have breakfast and what you were going to wear and the chores you had to get done before you came to church and the chores you're going to do after you get home from church and all that kind of stuff. Life's journey is just going along. Everybody's on a life journey. There's an earthly perspective. I just want to say there is also a heavenly perspective. And in the scriptures we're going to look at today, what we see is that God is at work in our lives. And God is at work in our lives, and on this spiritual journey, he is teaching you, and he is disciplining you, and he is working with you. He's giving you places where you can trust him, places where you can rejoice in him, places where you see the blessings that he is offering, right? Along the journey, that's what happens. And again, we can't determine life's journey. There's a number of places in Scripture, and I'm not going to teach on this, but I just want to say that life's journey is done before a few audiences. We're on this journey, and there's the human audience. You watch me go through the journey. There's also an angelic audience that I can't really teach about right now, but there's an angelic audience that's watching you. And there is, of course, our God, our Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who is watching us on this journey. And our faithfulness in walking with Christ is declaring, I'm beginning to teach about the angels here, and I just don't want to go there right now, it's wonderful to learn about that. But just know that while you're on this journey, it's more than just you. It's more than just your family. There's an earthly dynamic and a heavenly dynamic to this journey that you are on. So as we live and as we respond to the evidence that God reveals to all of us, we are all making a decision. In fact, you're making a decision. If you have chose to believe in, put your faith in, and trust Jesus, now you're on a journey that leads to where? Heaven, glory. You have been saved, you've been forgiven, and so on. And the unbeliever is on a journey, and they have not come to that place yet where they have believed and then by faith put their trust in Jesus along the way. But I will tell you that as people are on the journey, once again, God has given them all the evidence they need to know there is a God. And as much as an agnostic says he's not or she's not sure about how God works, and an atheist tells you there is no God, every single person is going to stand before God. Every single person is going to stand before God, believer or unbeliever. And God is going to simply have a conversation. I don't know how it's going to work exactly. But the bottom line is, did you believe? Did you see and observe the evidence, and did you put your faith and trust in God Almighty? I watched a man named Ray Comfort. Some of you probably have heard of him. I love listening to him. He is a Bible teacher, pastor, and he loves going on college and high school campuses and talking to people about Christ. And he talked, this one couple, he was this young, one young I think they were young college guy and girl, and Ray Comfort was talking with them, and he says, "Do you believe in God?" And they said, "No, we don't believe in God." And he says, "I want to do something with you." He says, "Do you believe in the sun, the big yellow thing in the sky? Do you believe in the sun?" And he said, just for fun, I want you just to look at the sun. He says, no, don't look at the sun. I don't want you to go blind. But he said, does it matter or not whether you believe in the sun, that the reality is the sun is there? He said, it really doesn't matter if you can prove God. The truth is, the reality is God exists. And even though you may not believe in the sun, you may not believe in God, it doesn't change the reality that there is a God and there is a sun. And I just thought that was a great illustration. So all the unbelieving world are going to see, they see every day the evidence of God all around them, in their own body, in their own abilities, thinking, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, functioning. Then the incredible perfect balance of the universe that is absolutely phenomenal. My daughter was Juliana. I got to see Juliana. Willie Jr. and I got to see Juliana yesterday and the day before, the 2 days. It was really fun. She's in nursing school, and she's learning about the whole process in obstetrics, the whole from conception to delivery. She was talking about the placenta. And in the womb, how the placenta is this organ that grows just for the time while the baby is growing. Once conception, the implantation into the uterine wall happens, this placenta develops. And I can't give you all the details like she can. But she said, what happens is the placenta is attached to the uterine wall. And the placenta and all of the blood and nutrients come from the mother into the baby. But isn't it right, Jay, that the blood type, the mother's blood type and the baby's blood type can be completely different? Somehow there's this miraculous development of this organ where all the nutrients come, am I right, Karen? Come through and she's an OB nurse, And so she can tell me what I'm doing right or wrong. But just the miraculousness, and then how through the contractions that placenta has to separate from the wall and of the uterus after the baby is born, so that there's no hemorrhaging or bleeding. And God just does this perfect, perfect design of how it's completely there for the development and the nutrients and everything the baby needs, until the place that in a perfect separation where the placenta comes out, and now this baby is alive all on its own. Just the perfect design, you guys. God says, he says in Romans chapter 1, everything is given to every man and woman and child so that they know God exists, and everyone is without excuse. So here's the deal. I want people on a journey to Christ. I want people to acknowledge there's a God and be able to put their faith and trust in Him as God. So I just wrote these words down. Every person is made in the image of God. Everyone has a conscience, knowing right and wrong. They either believe and accept God as Savior or reject the evidence that God has given them. They choose not to believe and not follow God. Now, there's more to it than that, but those elements are certainly part of it. I'm going to go back to this 40-day journey for just a minute. We're going to be reading and learning over the next 40 days by this man, Paul Tripp, the Journey to the Cross. I just want to say, on every journey, there are steps. You take steps. If you're a hiker, you love to hike, you know to get from here to there, it takes steps. There may be stepping stones, and that's what I'm going to use as kind of my teaching point, is stepping stones about our journey. So as we journey to the cross, the first stepping stone that I'm going to talk about today is the realization that we are sinful people in the presence of a holy God. We need to understand what hinders us. See, before you knew Christ and before your sins were forgiven, you were hindered from having a relationship with God. I'm going to use these phrases. We need to find out and understand what hinders us, what disqualifies us, what renders us rejected and unable to be in the presence of God. There is God who is perfect, and there is mankind who are sinners, and that sin disqualifies us from being in the presence of God. That's why we need what? Forgiveness, right? Okay. So I'm going to read to you just this little excerpt from this book, and just ask you to track with me if you can. And so Paul Tripp is writing about his own conversion to Christ. Okay, so the author's telling you about when he was saved. And he writes it this way, and Lord, please help us understand. Here's what he said. In my tears, I had no idea how blessed I was. I had no idea of the horribleness, the horrible deceitfulness of sin. I had no idea of the natural self-righteousness that's in the heart of every sinner. I had no idea that most people have no idea how dark their condition actually is. I had no idea how skilled we sinners are at giving self-atoning arguments for what we have said and done in an attempt to remove any real guilt for sin. I had no idea that I had been chosen and was being called to no longer be a cultural Christian, but a true child of God. I had no idea that the only thing in life more important than the knowledge of sin is the knowledge of the Savior's grace. I had been given both. I had no idea that I had to experience the terrifying knowledge of sin, or I would never seek the Savior's forgiving grace. That really impacted me. I think as a Christian person, pastor, Christian guy, I really underestimate the devastation of sin. I underestimate the devastation, the power of sin. I even find myself doing some of this stuff, like justifying my sin, or the way he wrote this here, you know, he wrote, no idea how skilled we were at sinners at giving self-atoning. That means me trying to atone for myself, trying to make things right with God for myself, for what we have said and done in an attempt to remove any real guilt from sin. Understanding sin is important for us as Christians. Understanding the complete severing, the complete separation from God that we are actually in before we believe and then by faith put our trust in Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's a portion. That's kind of the things you'll be reading. By the way, when you read this little book, I don't know how you read. Most of you know how you read, but I know how I read better and how I listen better when I'm reading. You know, there were times when I was in school when I was reading a science book or a history book, and you read like 7 pages and go, what did I just read? Then you go back and try to read it again. Oh, man, what did I just read? And what I find is best and helpful for me is to read out loud and read as if I'm talking with the book. Read it out loud so that I'm grasping and thinking about the words. Because you know what? This devotional, along with the scriptures that go with it, will cause you to go deeper. But you could probably just read it and get 40 days from now and go, yeah, that was nice. I don't want to do that, personally. I don't want to just go through this process and read and go, oh, that was a nice book. I wasn't quite sure. I didn't agree with that. Man, I want to focus in, and I'm encouraging you to focus in. Let God speak to you through the book, through his word, through prayer, and prepare us for Easter. So we must acknowledge our sin. We must acknowledge our lost condition so that we know we must be saved. Truly, how devastating, separating, and condemning sin is and its consequences are. So stepping stones. I'm just going to mention some quick stepping stones for as we prepare for Easter and we prepare to read this book and we prepare ourselves for this next season for us. And these are the 6 stepping stones that I'd like to talk about. I'd like to talk about the great eternal love story of God, kind of the Valentine story of God, his steadfast love for us. Secondly, the devastation of sin and separation. We'll talk about that being a stepping stone. Seeing the incredible love of God, then the separation of sin, and then the great offer of redemption, the stone of redemption. God says, I want to redeem you, child. I want to bring you back. The next stepping stone is the mercy of forgiveness, how God forgives us and how he shows his mercy and we're completely forgiven. And then the great hope that we have as believers in Christ. So the stepping stone of hope, that this hope is not a hope that we'd be disappointed, but something that you can stand on, the hope you have in Christ. And then finally, the reality of the believer's eternal home. Stepping on that last stone, which is the truth that God has prepared a place for you. Do you know that? Do you know that God has prepared a place for you? He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And when I come, and I will go and I will come and I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, Jesus says, you may be what? Also. Amen. Okay. So that's what we're going to go through. So in this idea of God's great love, Romans chapter 5 is part of where I'd like to read from, and I think all of these words will make clear sense to you. We've looked at them before, but let's just quickly look at them again. Let's just go to Romans chapter 5, and kind of breaking right in the middle of verse 5. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All these things will come together that I've just said in this verse. For while we were still, the ESV says weak, while we were still weak, at the right time, we don't all come to Christ at the same time. You know, I came at one point in my journey and you came at some point in your journey. He says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, and his timing was perfect too. For one or a person will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Verse 8, and most of you have this memorized, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you and me both to grab the magnitude of this truth, that while we were still sinners, separated, severed, sinful, blaspheming, a mess, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, our attitude toward our Savior should only be humble. Humble, humble, humble. God, you are good. God, you are merciful. God, you have done this for me when I didn't deserve it. While we were in sin, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, what that means is we've been made right, completely forgiven by the blood of Christ on the cross. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And let me just say to you again that the wrath of God on unbelievers is a terrible wrath. And because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and believed in him to be your Savior, the wrath of God will not come on you. You don't have to be afraid. That is a great gift. That's great mercy. He says, we will be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, that's we were sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ, the risen Savior, we are saved by his life, by putting our faith and trust in Christ. More than that, I mean, that's a whole lot right there. You need some more? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We are now reconciled to God. We're no longer separated and severed from God. We are reconciled to God. We have a relationship with God. That is the gift of God, you guys. That's the gift you get to take to your unbelieving family that still need Christ. That's the gift that you take to your neighbors. That's the gift to you. We were on the airplane coming back from Denver on Sunday afternoon last week, and we were sitting by this young man. I took two flights recently, and I'm getting confused in my flights, but we were sitting by this young man, 17 years old or so, and you know, in my soul, I was just compelled. I got to talk to this kid about Christ. I just need to talk to him about Christ. And, you know, everybody wearing masks, people don't hardly talk anymore. And all I said was this. I have these in my shirt pocket. And by the way, I just ordered more of these. And I hope you'll stick them in your shirt pocket, put them in your purse. It's just a walkthrough of the gospel, how to put your faith and trust in Christ. I had one of these. So I pulled it out of my backpack. And I'm kind of waiting for the right moment. And I'm thinking, you know, this flight only lasts so long, Jim. You better get talking, you know. And we're just about to land, and I just reached over. We'd had some pleasantry conversations, and I just said, hey, I would like to give you this information. we love Jesus, and he's our life, and he can save you. And this little booklet just tells you how to know Jesus, how to know God personally. Can I give this to you? And he took it. He said, thanks. That was it. I don't know what God will do with that booklet. He may throw it in the trash can. The garbage man will pick it up. Maybe the garbage man will get saved. Who knows? But, you know, you see, we read these great words in verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But anybody who has not received reconciliation, you guys, I can't even imagine the length or devastation or consequence of hell. I cannot imagine it. I've been thinking about Jesus and trying to walk this journey, my journey with Jesus, for so many years. I count on the fact that I am saved by the grace of Christ, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. But I can't imagine what it means to not be reconciled. I can't imagine. And wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Okay, so the first thing I just want to, just these verses, God's great love, the first stepping stone. 1 Chronicles 16 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Actually, it says it endures forever. Psalm 103:8 says, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. You got to remember, too, that the Psalms were written either by David or in that time. And that was the time of Israel, the nation of Israel. A lot of Israel, even though they'd seen all this evidence from God, so many of them rejected him. And we come to these words, and it says, God is slow to anger and abounding in love, and how personal that is to people who believe. By the way, believing in Christ, you're not going to get a lot of applause when you believe in Christ, at least not from the world. They're going to basically say, you're nuts. But you know what it is? It's the living God drawing your heart, and you as a living soul respond to the gospel of Christ, and you are saved. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Praise God that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. John 4, 7 and 8, love is from God. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, it says, God is rich in compassion. Praise God for that. And Psalm 9, 7 through 9, has the idea of he will judge the world with justice, but the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed. Let me just say that when God judges the world with justice, his judgment will be thorough and complete, and people will not be able to escape his justice. The only way you can be prepared is to have had Christ take all the punishment, so that when God looks at you, he will have nothing to judge. He will see you as one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ because you've believed and placed your faith and trusted in Christ. So God's great love is kind of the first stepping stone that I'd like to mention. The second one is the stepping stone of our separating sin. Let me just read these scriptures to you. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Let me just tell you, the world doesn't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that their sin has separated them from God. First of all, they don't want to believe in God. Secondly, they don't want to admit that they have sin. And it says, Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Now, praise God, somehow he doesn't hear the sinner in one way, and yet he hears the sinner who calls to him for salvation. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." Now that's a real kind of a conundrum. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. First of all, the kindness is upon who? Those who believe. The severity is upon those who don't believe. So he just says in Romans 11, "Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness." I'm just going to leave it right there. Galatians 5:4 says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified from the law. You have fallen by grace." And by the law, that any human action or human kind of carrying out of the law was not what saved people. It was believing by faith. Way back in Adam's time and Noah's time and Abraham's time, by faith, we put our faith and trust in God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." And this next phrase really gets me. Away from the presence of God. You know, we've talked about, you've probably had conversations where you say, well, if you're in hell, you're away from the presence of God. This is where that speaks to that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, again, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." The ones that are unbelieving, that don't love the truth, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I just want to say the consequence of sin is drastic. It's eternal. And people who say there is no God, people say there is no hell, people say who say there is no destruction, people who say I don't need to put my faith and trust in God, there will be a wake-up call in their eternal life. And hell is not for a time. Hell is for eternity. Lord, help us to share Christ with people. And then in Romans 6:23, very clearly, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wages, what we get paid for, we sin, there's a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Now, if anybody works, you like to get paid, right? I always say to people, paychecks are good. Paychecks are good. And if your work ethic is sin, 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 reject Christ, reject God, don't believe in God, guess what? You have some wages coming. And God is just. He's going to pay up. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the second stepping stone is this great separation of sin in our lives. The third stepping stone, the great stepping stone of the provision of redemption and to be redeemed. To be redeemed is to take something useless, lost, and make it useful, okay? To redeem something. You go to a secondhand store and you buy a couch because you think it has promise. And it goes from being on the way to the dump to being made useful. And there's lots. But these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not be unredeemed, but redeemed. Should not perish, but have eternal life. This idea of redemption, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. These sentences are like gold. This is your hope. These are like gold. In him we have redemption through his blood. I was trying to, you know, one of the things I love to do, and I wish people would even help me with, people who are artistic, is just I make pictures while I'm sermonizing and trying to figure things out. And this is a picture of being on a journey and all the different confusing journeys that can come into your life. Religion and good works and all this stuff. And then up here, there's this little tiny road called the narrow road, right? And I'll show you that some other time. I get it made up a little better. I always thought it'd be cool to have an artist in the congregation who could take sermons and just put them into pictures. But so in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Galatians 1:4 says it like this: Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Okay, so you see this deceitfulness of sin and this condition of sin and this need for redemption. He gave himself for our sins to do what? It says in Galatians, to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So God has a saving will that he wants to save you, and he wants to rescue you from this life and consequence of sin and give you hope and eternal hope. That's the gospel. Hebrews 9:15 says, he died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So we have a Jewish audience in this case, but there's an application to us. It says, he died on the cross, Christ died on the cross, as a ransom to set them free. Now, in our world, we have lots of situations where ransoms are demanded. Somebody is kidnapped, and they're held ransom. And what they want is what? They want payment, right? It says, he died as a ransom to set you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Acts 3:19 says, repent then. And this is the challenge to every one of us. Repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I'll tell you, I love being in church. I love being with you. I love singing the songs that we sang this morning. I was so glad to see all these people up here leading us in worship. It says that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. Now, there's an ultimate time of refreshing when we get to be with him in heaven in glory. But right now, for me, church is refreshing. I love being with you guys. I love being with the people of God who are walking after Christ and seeking after Christ, and you help me in my journey. Maybe I can help you along in your journey. Times of refreshing come from the Lord. Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do you show contempt? And this is interesting. This is kind of, well, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? What would it mean to be showing contempt for the riches of his kindness? Rejecting it. Not receiving it, not believing it. God has shown you, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? His forbearance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. You know, maybe it's wonderful. It is wonderful that people meet you and they see a saved person, a person who's experienced the grace and mercy of God. And it says, intended to lead them to repentance. We are recipients of the kindness, the mercy, the the forgiveness of God in our lives. By the way, we walked into the little reception area, the office of this little motel we were staying at. And we were talking to this young man behind the counter, and his name is Javier. It was really fun to talk to him, really nice kid. And he goes, and this is nothing special about us, but the Spirit of God, he goes, you guys are Christians, aren't you? There's something that happens between the spirit of people who are believers. Sometimes it's just clear. You guys are Christians, aren't you? there's a refreshing, there's a kinship in Christ, and so many more verses. So that stepping stone is the provision of redemption. And then there's the stepping stone of God's merciful forgiveness. Of course, John 3:16 speaks to that, but Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a beautiful picture of what God will do with people who will put their faith and trust in Him. That's what God wants to do. So we have this mass of sinfulness that would send us to hell, and it says this is what God will do. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I'm compelled to just ask, do you believe that? We believe it here. We need to believe it here. We need, you guys, God does not hold your sin against you. Now, He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to lead a life of sin. He doesn't want me to. He wants us to walk worthy of the Lord. That is true. But in principle, He treads our iniquities underfoot and He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Let me read the next word, John 8:1. It's actually the whole passage, but you remember, He brings this woman, this woman is there, and there are these people who are judging her because she is a sinner and she's been found caught in the act of adultery, right? And so she's there and she's standing there, and the religious leaders are testing Jesus. What do we do with this woman, Jesus? She was caught in the very act. And Jesus simply says, you know, he who was out without sin, you cast the first stone. Right? And it says one by one what happened. They left. They left. The accusers left. And then Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone, Lord. And He says, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, she didn't go and be perfect, but she was under the blood of Christ. She was forgiven. Yeah, beautiful truth. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of works that we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this stepping stone of mercy and forgiveness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the last stepping stone of God's hope for all believers. And we'll just end with this one. There is great hope for all who believe. Colossians 1:27 says, the riches of the glory of His majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, incredible. 1 John 5:13 says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And people often say, you know, well, you can't really know if you're saved. On the confidence of God's word and what God's word says, you can know. If you read that whole passage, 1 John 5:13 and 14, you might write that down. 1 John 5:13 and 14, He says, that you may know. I have written these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 Peter 1 says, He has caused us to be born again. And that's an incredible statement. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, can you see how important Christ's rising from the dead was? That He, God in the flesh, was able to die on the cross to cover the sins of all people who would believe and put their faith and trust in Him. And that by His resurrection, showing that He was deity, that He was God, that He was capable, that He could die and rise again. So much more to that. Ephesians 2:8 says this, by grace you have been saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm just going to stop there. So I would just invite you to join us on this journey to the cross. In 43 days, we're going to celebrate Easter. I don't know if we're going to be up there. I know we're going to be in here. It'll depend upon the weather. I don't know what we're going to do for breakfast. Maybe we'll do, who knows. But in 43 days, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And between now and then, I just simply offer you an invitation. By the way, reading this book does not supplant your reading the scriptures. Read the Bible. Read the stories. Read the events of the gospels that lead up to the crucifixion. But maybe this book could be a guide, a devotional time that you would spend to focus your attention on what Christ has done for you. What an offer. It's kind of interesting. When I suggest something like this, and it's kind of like, we're all going to do this, for some reason, there's a pushback from me. Like, I don't know. Should I do that? You're the pastor. You should do it. But you know, what the Bible says is, be diligent. Choose. Take the steps to grow deeper in your walk with Christ. I'm looking forward to doing this with you, and we can talk about it along the way. The worship team can come if you would, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we are on a journey, and that gate that starts our journey really is that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that if we would believe, we would not perish but have eternal life. And so, Father, use us to your glory. If anybody here has never accepted Christ and what he's done, that they would believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that they would believe, they would put their faith and trust in God the Son, Jesus. Father, thank you that you've called us to be the church. Lord, this journey sometimes is confusing. It's hard. It's messy. But you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've put us with each other. And I thank you for that. We praise you for all these good things. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing as Mike leads us.
shining as the sun. We know that's it to sing God's praise. And when we've first begun, my chains are gone.
Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that as we come to you, yes, and we humbly call upon your name, Lord, we accept you as our Lord, our Savior, the King of our life, that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, Lord, yes, and that we can come to you daily, Lord, as your mercies are renewed daily, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory that's due your name.
Amen.
You are dismissed.